Miss Gay. Who loves Miss Gay? Yeah. Miss Gay is going to lead this panel this morning. And everyone on this panel, look at them all. Look at all the gold you're getting this morning. These girls come with a wealth of experience. And I just want to say, Miss Gay here, if I call her pastor, I call her my mentor, I also get the privilege of calling her my friend. And you know what? Whenever I can sit at her feet and learn from her, I am a happy girl. So take it away, Miss Gay.
Well, good morning. It's so great that I'm not dangling my feet. I think that you all got distracted last time and wondered what else I could do with my feet as I dangled them along. But right now, I can't do that, and it's excellent. This morning, we're going to cover family and parenting is what we're covering. And you all might say to yourself, I don't have children. I've already raised my children. We want to talk to you especially. We that have raised our children, we have a very special role, and that is to cheer our old adult children on and only interfere when asked in. I don't use that rule very much, but I try. I try, and they know I'm trying. But we are, and those of you that your children may not be near or you don't, we are all in some type of relationship. And family is the biggest relationship we will ever have. So when you talk to these ladies or these ladies talk to us and we ask them questions, you're going to learn some things about them, how they've maneuvered some great times in their life. And I want you to listen to their responses, because I know I am today. I have three cute little granddaughters, and I'm very close to them. But I also know that I have a time and a place, and I get to babysit with them a lot. But there's some things I need to learn, even though I was a teacher forever and think I know very, very much. I find out I don't know anything. I just want to give you some scriptures that were always very helpful to me. We all know Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That saved me my first Mother's Day, because I didn't think I could handle a baby. I thought, I'm going to mess this up for sure, you know. But my pastor told me that. He goes, girl, you can do this. And Proverbs 13:24, a refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them. And today we're just going to talk to some girls, and I admire every one of them. Some of you, you've never heard from them before, and I'm kind of anxious to hear from them. And they're on staff, their husband's on staff, and they help out. But they have lived a lot of life, and they will be the first that tell you they're not perfect. Okay, aren't you glad? All right, so you can breathe, because they're not perfect, so we're not perfect either. Shh, keep it quiet. Keep it quiet. Now, Miss Sarah Hummel here is our first little person that we get to talk to. And she is married to the wonderful Dave Hummel that does a lot of creative things here. She loves him dearly. She's also the academic dean of our college here. She's got a lot of little titles that she carries. And she's gone through a lot of different things. She's fought a battle with cancer, here to tell that you can do this. And she has three children, one that's adopted and in the Bible college right now. Is that right? Or did he graduate?
He graduated. He's a junior at Regent this year.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm behind the times. Where did it go? And then she has a six-year-old and a 11-year-old. So they've all done different things, and they're all at different stages. So you're ready to hear what Miss Sarah has to say. I'm just going to read right from my question, or I'll go on and on. Okay, don't want to do that. Parenting for you has been in the midst of a very busy life. You have completed your master's, helped establish Shine Girl, worked through some difficult difficulties with a child at school, a father-in-law's journey with cancer, and then death. What is the one thing that has kept you sane and Jesus in the forefront of your life during all of this?
Ooh, I was telling Gay that I could probably write a book to tell you everything that has led me. Like, I wasn't just born who I am, able to accomplish all that I can accomplish. It was very systematically putting things in place and being very intentional in my life and in my relationship with God. But when you say the one thing, I would say that it's that knowledge that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I go back to this moment when Reese was just born. We had just adopted Cyrus, who was 15 at the time. Very, very troubled and incredibly depressed. David had just started having issues in school. My 11-year-old has now been diagnosed high-functioning autistic on top of having a very significant learning disability on top of also being ADHD, a severe case. So I had David just starting to notice problems and not sure, and I started going into a depression. I was very overwhelmed, and I didn't want to get up in the morning, and I couldn't stop crying, and I couldn't feel happy, and I couldn't remember what happy felt like. And God said to me so clearly, "The joy of the Lord is your strength. You are operating in weakness. You are not going to be strong. You're not going to feel strong because you're not choosing joy." And I'm like, "God, I don't know how to do that. What are you talking about? Of course I want to be joyful. I don't know. How do you do that?" And I just wrote, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And I wrote it on my mirror, and I wrote it on the kitchen door on the refrigerator, and I wrote it on the side post of walking out of my door, and I wrote it in my dining room, and I put it in my phone, and I just walked around and said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. I am choosing joy. I am choosing joy." And I spent time in prayer, and I spent time with my children and the things that I needed to do, but I was reminded over and over again. And that's what started me taking the time to put things down when God spoke to me. When God said something to me, I wrote it down. And I have this in my phone right now. It's just one note. And it's like, you can just like scroll through it like this because it's so long now. And anytime God says something that I'm like, "That's for me," I put it in and I read it again and again sometimes. I think like the Israelites, they saw all these miracles all the time and then they would just forget. And I don't ever want to do that. So I go through any time, like even if I'm not feeling down, I'll just go remind myself, what did God say to me? What did he tell me to do? What's the last thing that he said? And I'll read through it. And it makes such a difference.
So you'd say that's a daily thing. It's not something that you do just when you're in trouble, but it's a daily thing.
Yeah.
Reminding yourself all of those things that God has done for you.
Yeah.
Okay. Now we're going to get a little down and dirty, okay? You have walked through quite a journey with one of your children. You have a diagnosis now, which she alluded to, and have had to make some tough decisions. What advice would you give other parents when they have a child that learns differently than most? What do you do as a mom to help him through this time?
My first motivation is for him to feel confident in who he is and in God's love for him and his ability to hear God's voice. Nothing else to me matters as much. It's important for him to be educated. It's important for him to understand social cues and things like that and be able to function in life. But my first and foremost motivation is that he can hear God's voice and that he has a tender heart towards God. Because whatever it is that he's going to do, he's going to do it in strength from Christ. And I want him to know at a young age that that is true for him. And so first and foremost, any decision that I ever made was surrounded in that and reminding him of that and speaking to him and helping him understand, helping him see it. When you told that lie, did it make your heart feel sad? Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Like helping him understand what it feels like to hear the Holy Spirit. we really struggled. It was in the middle of kindergarten that we were told that something wasn't right. He wasn't progressing in school. He wasn't learning as he should. And it was a very long and stressful journey. And I cannot tell you enough the power of just praying. I would go in his room and just pray over him. In praise and worship, I'd put my hand on his head and I would just pray over him at church. Like, we were at church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, because I think, I'm like I said, I want to instill those things in him. On the practical side, I started resourcing myself as much as I could, first of all. And I went to the experts and I talked to them. It started with taking the time to figure out what you're dealing with by reading and talking to people and kind of assembling your team of support. His teacher was very supportive, and everyone wanted him to do well and succeed, but not many people knew what to do. And I found out later, now that we finally have gotten to the end of this, he's in fifth grade now, that it's very rare to have all three diagnoses, and not just, oh, we think or we have this feeling, but to be like, yes, like certifiably, this is very, you know, very evident in all three places. And so it took me some time to go to a therapist and talk to them for a little while and then say, oh, you don't really get my kid. I think, you know, let me try something else. And so I did kind of go from place to place trying to, but I would say you have to know your kid. You can't take your kid to a school and expect the teacher to know, oh, your kid needs this or that. Like, they're there to teach them, they're there to love them and be supportive, and they want them to do well. But when a teacher comes to you and says, I'm seeing this, they're not saying it so that they can go, and so this is what we're going to do. Like, they want to say, I'm seeing this, and have you go, okay, well, this is what I'm seeing at home, and why don't we talk this out? Okay, well, let me try this at home, and you try this at school, and let's communicate. There has to be this part where you're the expert on your kid, even though they may be the expert on how to teach a kid. They've maybe never taught your kid. And doing it just so respectfully, I mean, I would bring flowers to his teachers, and I never wanted them to feel like it was their fault or they were doing something wrong. We did end up moving school to school to school. We ended up moving therapist to therapist. But once I got down to this is probably autism, I looked so sweetly at this therapist. She was very young, and she was telling me that she was sure he had an anxiety disorder. And I said, I just don't think that's what it is. And no offense, but who's the expert on autism in this area? Like, I need to talk to someone who knows what they're doing, like, very solidly in this field. And she said, well, there's this woman who was my instructor at EVMS, and I don't even know if she's practicing, but you know, this is her name, and if you want to try to find her. And I took like a week and like tracked her down and found her, and she didn't have any openings, and I begged her, and she ended up being exactly what we needed, and we worked with her for 2 years, and that was really the steps. And moving, he's in a school for autism now too.
You probably won't say this, but Sarah actually took a time that she did some homeschooling. Was not her desire, but she knew she needed to get him caught up in some areas and just to show him that he could do some things because he had not felt success. And I admired her with that because she was getting a master's, mind you. She was doing all of these things. She was not, it was not like she was sitting home and eating bonbons. No, she was not. She had a busy life, but she prioritized him. And it was a real gut-wrenching time. Anytime that your child is not in the normal flow, it's gut-wrenching because you don't know where to go. And I really admire you for that.
Thank you.
I have one more question for you. Sarah has a unique way. You and I would probably call it discipline. But she does it in motivating her children. She doesn't discipline, but she motivates them, which is actually good. once you have a motivated child, they will do just about anything. But when you say the word discipline, everybody runs, even the adults do. So what are some things that you do to motivate your children, to get them to do the right things?
Okay, well, we have spanked. It's not that I'm anti-spanking, but I've just, to be as effective as possible in each moment, I try to think outside the box. We really reward good behavior. You have to find their currency. What's the thing that they care about the most? Identify the behaviors that you want and make your no, no, and your yes, yes. I was always really careful to not say no to something that maybe I'd be willing to say yes later. Like, I didn't want them to think that if I you know, cry and scream about it, then Mom will give in. Like, if I was even considering the yes, I would just say yes, because why not? And if it meant inconveniencing myself, oh well, you know, let them have it if it's okay. I really believe strongly in modeling good behavior. I think that that's, I worked for years with Wave City Care through Shine Girl and through Reality Check Program, and worked with a lot of parents and a lot of teenagers, and found so much of the fight can happen in, well, you're telling me to do this, but it's not working out for you. Like, I don't see you living this life and having what you want. So if I'm going to tell my kids that, you know, I tithe and I give and I serve and I'm at church and we should love other people and we should be kind and we should share and, you know, all these things that you want your kids to do, they should see that I do it, and I do it very visibly, and I talk to them about the rewards of it. You know, I tell them, Mommy shared this or that, and that was good for me.
What were some of the top rewards that your children like?
Well, it's different for all my kids. Really, a lot of praise is great. Like, for Cyrus, he's 20 now, he'll be 21 in June, and that in itself was a major journey from 15 to 21. For him, it was really encouragement. He loves encouragement, and he will do anything. He will go for days on encouragement. And I actually asked him last night, what did I do that motivated you? Because I thought, you know, I can say what I think, but what is it that really helped you? Because he walked through a journey of terrible teenage years into who he is now, serving in church on the worship team and junior at Regent, has an amazing girlfriend.
Yay, and for the girlfriend.
He said, you were actually there. We had lots of conversations. Anytime I wanted to talk, you were there to talk to me. The biggest thing is talking, and I couldn't hide anything. He said, I was willing to be confrontational. I would take the next question. I'd probe. I'd be willing to say the thing that you might feel is like, oh, that'll be awkward. But I asked it, and he said, you listened. You really were open to what I had to say. You let me make decisions. And you encouraged me, and also that I got him around good role models, got him in a connect group, made him go to youth group, even when he didn't have any friends there, even when he felt awkward, I made him go. And then he said he saw Christianity working in our lives.
That's great. That's great. I heard consistency there. I heard modeling there. I heard she didn't give up. She did the unfavorable things, like he didn't want to go, but she made him. That's not a bad word. That's not a bad word, because we are the adult and we do know what they need. They think they know, but they've only had 15 years of life. How can they know with our vast experience that you keep with it until something works? It's not because it's uncomfortable. We stay with uncomfortable because that's making a responsible adult. They're having to face those tough decisions. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Sarah. And now we give Jenny Rowan. I kind of tease her. I say she's our perfect model. But she just makes it look easy. She really makes it look easy. And Jenny has a family of four children. She has a busy schedule. She's a part-time staff here. She's a leader of two Connect groups. That in itself is a lot. So let's think about, I don't know how you mothers are, but mornings can make or break you, right? You know, make or break you. They can just make or break you. What might a morning routine look like for you? What might it look like?
So, of course, we have the four, so we call the older two our bigs and our little two our littles. And they share the big share room and the little share room. And so, of course, you know, you open up the door and you're like, good morning, sunshine. Well, that's the only time they hear that. Because then it's 500 times of get up, get up, get up. But really, I'm just watching the clock because I know, okay, we have to do this by this time. So after the 500 times of telling them to get up and get dressed and brush their teeth, it, like I said, constantly watching the clock. So, okay, now you have to go downstairs. By this time, it's pack your lunchtime. So thankfully, they're all in school, even with Addie being the youngest, because I know Elena Kay didn't pack her lunch when she was five. But that's what happens when you're the fourth child.
But that's right. We're wiser.
Yeah. Addie packs her lunch just with the other ones. Everything's laid out, so they know. Grab their juice box. So they pack their own lunches. But while we're doing that, and this is probably a mistake, because I've talked to some other friends, but I do request order their breakfast. So I'm like, they all have different tastes, and while they're packing their lunch, so they all get whatever they want for breakfast. So each one might have something different, but they get their breakfast, and then it's, okay, put your shoes on, let's go to the bus. The three littles go to the bus first, and then I have that little, which is kind of special because Elena Kay's, this is her first year in middle school, and her bus comes maybe like 25 minutes later. But that 25 minutes is so precious because I get to do her hair, we talk, we might Snapchat together, but we just have our little fun, and then she gets on the bus. But yeah, so mornings can be crazy, but I think if you just stick to that, it's the same every morning, and so they know.
Okay, dreaded homework. Okay. I think moms put it off as much as the children do, right?
Yes.
Because you don't want to do it.
Yeah. And right no. When I saw that question, I was like, oh, because I literally have cried. I will sit at the table crying over homework as much as Cassia is crying with me. I'm like bawling my eyes out. So I hate homework. And there have been times where I felt like that's all we were doing when they came home. And my thing is, like, I am so about our time is precious. They are gone from me all day. And so that little bit of time that we have at night is precious. I want them playing outside. I want them playing with each other. I want to see them. We have dinner every night at 5:30. Phones are, Mark and I put our phones away. None of our kids have phones yet. That's another issue in our house. And so we want to be with them. So actually, there have been a lot of studies that show that homework has not actually been successful. And thankfully, Virginia Beach is actually going in that direction. So as they've gotten older, I've seen, like, this year, homework has been so amazing. Like, they have one little worksheet. They do their reading. I definitely believe in reading. I definitely believe in reinforcing what they've learned throughout the day. But seeing that Virginia Beach has gone that way, North Carolina actually does no homework policy. And there are some schools in Virginia Beach that have already adopted that, where they don't have any homework at all. And so that's what that's my vote. No.
Yes, yes, yes. And just a side note, if you're doing hours of homework, you need to talk to the teacher. Just to say, this is what's happening. How can I do differently? What can I do? Because that's not the purpose of the homework. It's just to reinforce what they've learned that day. So that's what it is. It shouldn't be teaching new things. So just so you know. Okay, you have discipline. You have a boy surrounded by three girls. Okay. The boy could probably ganged up on. So what are some tips that you do with discipline? Because we know each child is different, and they will be the first one to tell you it's not fair if they're not disciplined the same. So tell me some things that you do for discipline.
Well, it's funny because the first thing I ask the kids was, what is our family motto? And I said, be, and they yelled, kind. So right now we're just, there's going to be so many different phases, and we're learning about ours at home. Of course, we have the 12 all the way down to the 5 is to be kind. I want them to just be kind. So they know that. So it's something, it's simple. It's something that's constantly said. So that's probably our number one thing. And then our second thing is to say sorry and say sorry like you mean it. Because they...
That's a hard one.
Yes, they say, especially Josiah, is sorry. And then I'm like, no, say sorry. But I think it does show them something when that they can hug each other, when they can say, when they can calm themselves down, look at each other in the face and say, I'm sorry. But I think more than them saying, I'm sorry, is Mark and I saying that we're sorry. Because there are so many times that I have fed anger. Anger feeds anger. One thing with a boy that we've noticed is that he has that testosterone that he can get angry in a second and just like flip a switch. And I used to feed that anger by getting angry myself towards him. And then I realized one day, well, actually, I don't know, it wasn't me. It had to be the Holy Spirit. But I just, in the moment of this anger fit that he was having, I remember just wrapping my arms around him and hugging him. And I just kept saying, I love you, Josiah, Josiah, I love you. And he melted in my arms. And I'll never forget that moment because there was a shift in the air in our house on how we disciplined. And I think I always go back to because Mark grew up on a sheep farm. And his dad has thousands of sheep. And it's funny because the Bible even uses the example of the shepherd. But I love it because he has a legit shepherd's rod, full, huge, taller than me, with the hook and everything. And I love it because the sheep naturally don't come to you as a shepherd. If you get one when they're first born and you touch it and you pet it and you feed it, then they will come to you. But otherwise, when they're out in the flock, they kind of do their own thing and they kind of run from you, which is what we tend to do sometimes with God. That's why I think he uses that. But when we know the loving touch of our Father, then we are drawn to him. And the shepherd's hook is used to guide the sheep. It's used to redirect them. They get in places where they've fallen and gotten hurt, and that hook is used to pull them back up from when they've fallen. And I just, my husband and I have just taken that into our house, is that's what we want. We want to redirect. We want to guide them. We want them to see discipline as a loving thing. Yeah. And then they know how much we love them. And I think modeling that, I'm sorry, because there's so many times that I've made mistakes. There's so many times that I've literally wanted to just yank them to their room and say, you need a timeout. And they, oh, trust me, they know mom's voice. They know that mom voice when that comes out, and it has to come out. But I think being able to get on my knees, look Addie in the face and say, I am so sorry, honey. I should not have raised my voice.
So good.
Please forgive me. And being able to do that to her and to all of them has been something that's changed me, you know? And 'cause it is hard, like, just thinking about raising these little humans. It scares me. And every day I just ask God to help me, do the best that I can do for them.
Okay, Jenny, we call you the B-I-B-L-E girl. Because you read the Bible, you've been doing it young. How do you instill that in your children?
So, of course, we didn't make Alana K start at 7 years old. But our big thing is, like, we do us. That's what we always say. Like, this is us, and so we're going to do us well and how we want to do us. And we've taken things from how Mark was raised, and we've taken things from how I was raised. And a lot of times there is a lot of similarities. That helps us for, this is kind of going back to the discipline thing, but for example, like both of us, which is kind of surprising, but we're not allowed to watch TV Monday through Thursday, only on the weekends. So that's just something, that's what we're doing for our kids. So we're very strict on their TV time, iPad and Kindle. They only get 15 minutes a day. And then on the weekends, they can play 30 minutes on the PlayStation. So we're just very strict, but that's something that we've done from the very beginning. From time. So it's kind of set boundaries. So we want them to have boundaries that they understand and they know this is us, this is how we do it. And so we really don't get a lot of, well, my friends get to do this or da da da, because they know, well, this is us and this is how we, you are the Rao and Fab Four. I know that's my hashtag, but they know it. I'm always telling them that you guys are amazing. We love you, and this is setting you up for success. And so with that comes comes Bible, comes church. Like with Bible, the bigs have now done, they do the 1 year Bible. They read it before they go to bed. It's part of their reading time. They have to have their 20 minutes anyways for school. So that's just, you read that first, and then you do your other reading books that you want to read. With the littles, we do the Action Bible, which is really great for little kids. It's like a comic book style. It's good for boys. And so we will sit there with them and read that to them. And they love it. So, I love what Pastor Sharon, we came here when Elena Kay was one, and Pastor Sharon, seeing how they raised their kids to love church, to love the house of God, that is, we have modeled that because she and Pastor Steve have modeled that so amazingly for us.
Thank you, Jenny. Consistency is probably the loudest thing that I heard. You've consistently been doing it, and you follow through on everything. It's just not haphazard. We try it this week, but we keep doing it every week. Miss Christy Elliott. Oh, we love you. We love your husband too, Chris. If you know Chris, I bet everyone in this room knows Chris. Am I right? If you don't know Chris, there's something wrong, okay? Just wrong. I'm going to do a few things here that I'm going to change. Here's your life. Don't be scared, okay? here's your life. You were married. You had two children. You got divorced. You were a single mom for a while. And then you met this gorgeous man, Chris Elliott, right?
Yes.
So how did you maneuver dating Chris and helping your children during this time? What were some safeguards that you took? Because I don't think you did a lot of dating. I think you were careful.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Well, obviously, the first thing that we did was we got with Steve and Sharon as far as how that was going to look, how we were going to approach it, how we were going to approach it with the children. So we knew if we're going to date, because once you're a single mom, you don't get to play around with that. You've got to be really intentional. You've got to be, if I'm going to date this person, then I better plan on marrying this person, basically. Because if I'm going to involve my children in this at some point, I'm not going to play around with that. So one of the things that Sharon said to me when we met with her that just has stuck with me throughout all of this is that she said, your kids are going to get a chance to see you date, unlike other kids that come from a non-divorced family. So they're going to have something to reference when they go to date themselves. They're going to look back and have an example. So how you do this is important. And I was like, that changes a lot of the way that you react to the relationship. So what we did first was a lot of being with friends, where the kids didn't even really know that Chris was, he was there, but he was just another person there with the get together, and they just got used to seeing him, and then interacting with him. They saw him at church, obviously, so they saw him talking to people. He'd say hi to them on the way out the door, so they got more used to seeing him around. And then came the time to actually go, okay, we'd like them to know that we want to date. The kids actually started seeing him enough that they were like, Mom, he's not married, so they started to think about that. And I said, he's not, he's a good friend. And so they were involved in just that thought process. And so we actually had my sister have the kids help set us up on a surprise blind date. So they were a part of it. And it was they were excited. It gave them something to be excited about. So, and they were like, we got back from that date. They thought I was supposed to meet someone else there, and it was Chris. And they're like, did he ask you to be his girlfriend? And so, but to this day, they go, remember, we set you up. You know, we had something to do with that. So, but it made them an important part of the family event. And so that was what was key, is it gave them a confidence. It wasn't scary. It wasn't, you know, they weren't unsure. They were a part of it. So that was an important part for sure, just being, and then every intentional step after that. So
they sought a lot of counsel along the way, and they did not
rush. A lot
rush.
Of counseling.
Yes.
Counseling. Us, for the kids.
Yeah, you didn't rush into anything. You were very particular and very intentional.
Yes.
Now, we have another person involved in this, or two other people involved in this, and that's their biological dad and his girlfriend. Mm-hmm. And your children see him on weekends, is that correct? And sometimes during the day?
During the week? Every other weekend, and they're with him sometimes 1 to 2 nights a week, but they always come home to my house during the week.
He does not see church as a priority the way you and Chris do.
No.
So what do you all do to help keep church a priority for the children? What do you do?
For us, even during the separation period before Chris was in the picture, church just wasn't an option. It was a mandatory thing. You know, it wasn't, we don't feel good tonight, we're not going. It was, and for me, I saw it too from a parenting standpoint as a reset for them. So even if they were gone for the whole weekend, I was very intentional again about their drop-off time was before the night service so that they could reset their week at church. So that meant sometimes coming in, they literally get dropped off and come in the doors to church within about 30 minutes, and that's still the case now. So they might be running around a little crazy, a little bit emotional. I may be not quite sure how their weekend looked, so I might be a little concerned about what's going to come out of their mouth, but I'd rather have that happen in church with people that love them.
Right. Excellent.
So, you know, sometimes people have said, this was not good tonight. I saw something, and I say, well, I don't know what their weekend was like, but they were here. And so that's been kind of how we've done it. You know, they come in the door and say hi to Chris. They give him a hug. That's the first time they're seeing him after their weekend there. So it's just never been, you know, now they're at a place where they say, can we go early? They'll walk in the door. Can we go early? We want to be at church. I'm like, all right. But it took a lot of work to get there. It was a lot of hard crying on the way out, dragging them out the door to get here, but they got here. And so it's a good time to cuddle your kids when you don't know what they're going through, you don't know what they faced when they've been away, because a lot of that is out of your control. You know, as a parent, you're obviously in charge of what's going on in their daily life, but once you have that divide and you can't control a portion of what they're facing, you set that tone the moment they walk in the door. So they face things that other kids aren't facing at a much younger age. Like you said, their father isn't in church, and it's not a priority. So they question a lot of things early on. Now it's a given. Like you said, you know, you're doing you. Early on, they're questioning, why if he lives with her, why do you have to marry Chris before he can live here? You know, and so then you just go back to the Bible. Well, this is how God has said for us to do it. And you can't control how someone else does it, but it's our responsibility to do it the way we're supposed to do it. So, and in homework, you know, even that just, it's a simple thing. You start teaching your kids, well, now you're responsible for this because you're not at my house on Tuesdays. So you've got to be responsible for your homework. Your dad isn't. Yeah. You are, you know. So I don't even do homework with my kids. They get it done or they don't, because it's their responsibility. Because I can't control it all the time. So, So you just gotta make the principle very clear and very simple, so that they know exactly what the expectation is, and then you give them the backing of the word, you know, to follow that up.
There's usually conflicts when there's blended families together about when the stepdad gets to come in and actually suggest some discipline or some correction of the children. Has Chris been given any of those privileges yet?
So that's a process. I asked a lot of people information on that. Most counselors will tell you that a step-parent shouldn't discipline for the first 2 years. That time is really, really important for building that foundation with the relationship with the step-parent. So if you want to set the step-parent up for success, really it's about them getting as much good quality time with those children. And that's hard. It's hard for any step-parent to focus because they don't have the history you have with those children. They don't know the things they've faced. They don't know what they're like when they're teething, or they don't know when they're, you know, whatever. They're hungry and upset. So if you can, I mean, we're talking games. I hate games. I am not a game person. But family game night is what we do. We just did it last night. So games. Lots of talking by the fire pit. You know, pointing the children to that person is very important. So I don't have a creative bone in my body, but Chris is very creative. So when my daughter naturally comes to me and says, "Can you help me learn how to draw?" I'm like, "No, but you know who'd be a great person to ask that is Chris. He could help you with that." And it forces them to sit and do something together. You know, he's taught Evan how to swing an axe and chop wood. Those things are what have now, so we're in a process now of building the discipline in. So it's been over 2 years now. Now Chris can speak to the behavior he sees, but I'm still the one that's doing the long term, what this is going to look like long term.
That's great. And so, our time has run out. Yes. I'm sorry, ladies, but you have covered so much, and there's so much more that can be covered. They are going to stay after the service today, and they will pray with any of you that might be having some challenges with some things in relationships with your children, spouse, your ex-spouse, or however you might. But thank you so much. Let's give them a hand. And we have a Heavenly Father that wants a relationship with you. You know, sometimes relationships are sticky. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes we don't even know how to ask or to make it good or how even to approach it. We feel like we may have done so many things that we can't touch this, we can't do this. But Jesus, just like those moms, love their kids very much. Jesus loves you so much that he, I'll say last week, no, 2,000 years ago, went to a cross, had to forsake his heavenly home, bore the wounds on his back for you, for your diseases. He did so much for you because you were worth it. And some of you sitting in here today have relationships with either children, family members, and you know what that's like. You know what that's like. And he just loves you with an everlasting love. You could actually put your arms around yourself, and that's Jesus holding you as tight as he can, and he's squeezing. And today, some of you may not know that squeeze of the Heavenly Father, that relationship, that love that is so unconditional. Mom, these moms exampled that unconditional love this morning. And I just want you to think, bow your head for a moment. And I want you to think about Jesus loving you, going to a cross, getting sneered at, getting made fun of. But he did it just for you. And if you do not know Jesus as your Heavenly Father, I would love for you to raise your hand today. And we want to pray with you. Because no one should have to feel that separation from Jesus. No one should have to have that separation from the Holy One. And if you feel that you need that relationship with Jesus, that you have not established that with him, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise that hand. Don't be afraid. We've all done that in here. A lot of us have already raised our hand. We're already on that path walking with Jesus. He does not ask that you get cleaned up, get it all right, get it all perfect. What he asks is that you surrender your life to him. And he'll be there at every crossroad, every difficulty. So if you would, just raise your hand right now and we'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand, raise it up high so we can see it. Anyone? Okay. Well, I tell you what, he's the best father you'll ever have. And I don't want anyone to miss out. If you were a little afraid to raise your hand, we're all going to pray. Because we can recommit our heart to the Lord every week. We can do it every minute. We can do it every day. And so I want you to repeat after me. Will you do that, girls? Dear Jesus, we love you. And we accept you into our hearts, dear Jesus. God, we give everything that we're carrying to you. And God, just we ask you to forgive us of our sins. And God, let us walk on the path that you've given us. And we just ask this in your wonderful and glorious name. Amen.